Colossians chapter 1 tonight in your Bibles. We're working our way through Colossians. I never expected to be on my fifth message and I'm not done with chapter 1 yet, but there is so much there that I just want to take some time and break this down. Colossians chapter 1. What I want to preach on tonight was supposed to be my application from last Sunday night, but it was too good that I found another message in it, and I just wanted to share this with you. The title of my message tonight is Continue in the Faith. Continue in the Faith. Colossians chapter 1. And we're just going to look at three verses tonight as we're working our way through verse 21 through 23. So Colossians 1, 21 through 23. Paul says, "And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and reprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith," there's that phrase, continue in the faith, "grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven." Finishing things is a challenge. Finishing things marks our character. Finishing things, quitting is very, very easy in our society today. It takes a man or a woman with character and grit and determination to finish what they start. I'll give you two words. The word continue. The Bible says here in verse 23, continue in the faith. The word continue means to persist in an activity or process or to resume after interruption. Sometimes in life we get interrupted. The idea of continue. On the other hand, the word quit, that means to leave something, to stop something, to discontinue something, usually permanently. Quitting, now, understand something. Quitting does have a positive side as well as a negative side. You know, I've quit jobs to pursue other opportunities. You've quit jobs to pursue other opportunities. For example, I got a job at UPS unloading boxes for 2 years while I was in seminary, and I told them, I said, "I'm working this job for 2 years. When seminary is over, I'm moving on to be a pastor." I quit that job in essence. It was a means to an end in my life. I've worked jobs that were a means to an end. I never intended to stay at that job, but it was trying to get me where I need to go. That's okay. I'm not talking about in that context. It's all in the attitude and motive in which you quit. So what I'm talking about is quitting as it concerns your calling in life. As a parent, as a grandparent, as a Christian, you can go down the line. I'm talking about retreating yourself to the extent you're just there. Maybe because your feelings got hurt. Maybe because the pressure got tough. Maybe the opposition and the obstacles got too high. Maybe the problem seemed too unsolvable. Because what happens is this: pride gets in the way, selfishness gets in the way, a bad attitude gets in the way, and there we are, quit. Thinking we're hurting that person, but in reality hurting ourselves. We have a society in America today where people just, "I don't like it, I'm quitting." That mentality comes to the church house. That mentality is everywhere. Christians, over anybody else, should not have that mentality. Christians should have that resilient attitude to where they'll continue and persist regardless, because that's a testimony to a lost world. We as a culture tonight and a society, we have quit on parenting. We've quit on what it means to be a man. We've quit on trying to better ourselves. We've quit on God. And there we are blaming others for what we should be blaming ourselves for. We must understand something tonight. When we quit in life, just like on a team, when we quit, we disappointed our teammates. When we quit in life, when we quit church, when we quit things, we disappoint those who depend on each other. We'll turn our back on supporters. I thought about this. Many times in life, when you're head down in ministry, you're tempted to quit. It stares you right in the face. Most importantly, when we quit, we are reinforcing a dangerous character trait. Specifically, whenever we're faced with a challenge that we don't like, or that seems too difficult, or that asks from us too great of a sacrifice, we will find it easier and easier to walk away from it. In other words, to quit. And you look at the New Testament, you look at the early church, and that early church, they did not have a mentality of quitting. And they were the most persecuted. This mentality can filter into the local church. There's a temptation in our local churches to give up in the face of difficulties. In every difficulty we encounter in life and ministry, we all have two choices. We're either going to grit our teeth and dive in there, learning in the process, or throw our hands up and quit. Do we have grit or are we throwing our hands up? That's the question. We must resolve as believers in Christ tonight to be resilient, able to withstand or recover quickly from difficult conditions. The Christian life is not a sprint. The Christian life is a marathon. We must resolve to finish strong. Champions for Christ, they're faithful. They're committed. They have direction. They resolve to finish strong in the face of anything. Let us be known tonight as champions for Christ and not quitters. We begin our trek through Colossians, our adventure through the book of Colossians. In verse 1 and 2, we saw Paul's greeting to this church. We had a message on that. How the church was founded, the heresy that was threatening them. We learned a little bit about Colossae. How Paul didn't even, he never even came to this church. He didn't even found this church. Epaphras did. A guy who Paul had led to Christ and discipled. He was from Colossae. He founded this church. He came back to Paul while in prison and was telling about this heresy. And Paul had heard of them. He had never met them. And he writing to them. This, we talked about that in verse 1 and 2. Then we talked about from verse 3 through 8, Paul hearing of them and being thankful for them. Verse 9 through 20 in the original language is a 218-word sentence that we had broke down. Verses 9 through 14, we examine Paul's prayer for them. By the way, that's a wonderful model of a prayer for any church or any believer. And that launches into a wonderful hymn on the preeminence of Jesus Christ in verse 15 and 20 that we looked at last week. And that last week we considered that wonderful hymn and how rich in doctrine it was concerning the person of Jesus Christ. And it pretty much sets the tone for the reason for this letter and the theme of this letter. Now we get to the application of Paul's greeting in verse 21 through 23. Because after Paul tells us that Jesus Christ is preeminent because He's God over all things in verse 15, He's creator over all things in verse 16, He's in control over all things in verse 17 and 18, and He's reconciled all things through His death and resurrection in verse 19 through 20, He transitions in verse 21. Note the phrase here in verse 21, "and you." Note that. There's a transition. In light of the fact, Paul says, "I am thankful for you." In verse 3, "I am praying for you." In verse 9, now he says to this church, after talking about the person of Christ, "and you, continue in the faith." I'm thankful for you. I'm praying for you. And in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is preeminent in our lives, "and you, continue in the faith." Don't quit. Keep your eyes focused on Him. That's what I see Him saying here. Don't be tempted to quit serving in light of this heresy coming into the church. Don't be tempted to resolve just to sit and retreat from the battle. Continue in the faith. I say this because I've been preaching the gospel for 18 years. I've been licensed pastor for 12 years. I've been ordained for almost 10 years. And in that period of time, there have been things and experiences that have happened where the temptation to quit has stared me right in the eye. The pressure can be intense at times. Sometimes you're tired. Sometimes you'd rather say, "What's the use?" In any Christian service, it's not about your personality or your giftedness or your abilities. But those do help. But it's how much you've developed your character. Paul desires them to continue on, focused on Christ, developed in character. Our lives should be centered around Jesus Christ. When our lives are centered around Him, and when that temptation to quit stares us in the face, when our lives are centered in Him, we can overcome that because we understand it's Christ through us that does the work of the ministry and not we ourselves. In our lives, what should be our number one reason for continuing on in the faith? We must focus on Christ. We must enthrone Him. We must make Him first place. The preeminence of our lives. Let's observe three areas tonight in these three verses centered around Christ. Continue in the faith. Number one, I continue in the faith by remembering or we continue the faith by remembering, number one, what we were before Christ. Remembering what we were before Christ. Look at verse 21. In you that were sometimes, note the first word, alienated. We were alienated. What were we before Christ? We were alienated. Here's a very straightforward reminder of there in our condition before we were reconciled to God, because he talked about reconciliation there in verse 20. He does not disguise the truth when he describes to them their past condition of spiritual alienation from God. This former evil behavior was mentioned by Paul because many Gnostics in that time were teaching it mattered little how a person lived in the body as long as he cultivated the spirit. And the same holds true today. We have such a separation between ethics and Christianity, there's a very convenient justification for practicing sin. Oh, I'm in grace, I can do anything I want to. No, that's not true. There's a balance. Notice the word alienated. That word means estranged, separated from the spiritual blessings. Paul was saying before you were reconciled to God through Christ, you worship false gods. You had false religious rituals. And all that cannot take care of your sin and your guilt. Alienated is the description of a natural state of all sinful men who have not yet accepted the offer of reconciliation. Before you were saved, before I was saved, we lived in a state of estrangement from God, from Christ, from His church, from hope. Ephesians 2:12 basically says at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is a description of the unsaved person today, alienated. It is all a matter of sinful practices and sinful attitudes. We were a citizen of this world and not a citizen of heaven. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. We were alienated. We can continue in the faith when we remember in our chains, remember what we were before we were saved. We were alienated. Note the next word he says in verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated. And notice the next word, enemies. We were an enemy of God. Paul further tells them, they're not only aliens, but in their minds, they were enemies toward God, practicing wicked works. Because you see, enemies in your mind, that's your attitude. By wicked works, that's your actions. Notice the word enemy, actively hostile to God. The enmity of our minds led to wicked works. And sin starts in our heart, goes to our mind, comes out in our actions. Both in our attitude and our actions, we were at war with God. Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. This is why the unsaved sinner must be convicted of their sin, must see themselves as a sinner in need of salvation and be born again. Before conversion, they had held enmity against God in their minds, hating Him because of a corrupt mind. 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I like this quote from Oliver B. Green. He's once said this, a person must think right about God before he can pray right to God, claiming mercy through the shed blood of Jesus. In order to continue on in faith, we must already remember our chains. We must remember what we were before Christ came into my life. It came into my heart, and we are nothing without Him. Go back into your mind the night you were saved. For me, it was August the 1st, 1996. I knew that I came to the realization, though I did not have the terminology at that time period, that I was alienated from hope. I was an enemy toward God in my mind. It came out in my actions. No good work I could do could save me. Only the blood of Jesus Christ could save me. When I think back, sometimes it's good in your mind, or if you know the place where you were saved, to go back to the place. See the place where you're saved. Reenact it in your mind. Sometimes when we're tempted to quit in life, sometimes we just got to go back to remember what we were before Christ. And if we're all honest with ourselves, without Christ, we are sinners most miserable. We are deserving of hell. Thank the Lord for Jesus Christ and His reconciliation. Number two, look at verse 22. The last part of 21, verse 22 there. It says, there's a comma, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, comma, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. Number two, continue in the faith, remember what we were before Christ. Understanding, number two, understanding what we are in Christ. What are we in Christ? Well, let's look at this. We got to look at the who Jesus has reconciled. Notice there that word, yet now. You contrast that, in you that were alien and enemies, yet now hath He reconciled. Yet now. That indicates the intervention of God through Jesus Christ. Hath He reconciled. We looked at this word last Sunday night. That means bringing back into proper relationship, changing from one state to another. When you were born again, when I was born again, the Holy Spirit of God came into our lives and our hearts and regenerated us. There's a proper relationship established. Christ in us. Remember, we examined that word last week in verse 20. And I remind you again that reconciliation has an objective side and a subjective side. Objectively. So reconciliation, objectively, God removed the barrier between Himself and sinful man by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross so sinners can experience a living relationship with God. I like what 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Subjectively. That was objectively God taking the initial step, Christ coming to the world, down the cross. Subjectively, it's an individual decision. People must accept the reconciliation that God has offered and provided. It's a personal choice. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in God's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Who are you praying for tonight to be saved? Who's that person that you're concerned for and burdened for? As an ambassador of Christ, who are you praying for to be saved? I thought about that. When you look at it objectively and subjectively, there are two obstacles that must be removed. One is in the character of God, the other is in the character of man. The character of God, His holiness. The second, man's willfulness. The first, a holy God loves us but cannot see sin. That barrier was removed by the work of Christ as the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation means mercy seat. The day Christ was crucified, the veil of the temple rent. Easy access to where it represented God in the Ark of the Covenant. We can go boldly before the throne of grace because when God sees us, He sees Christ in us. That obstacle was removed. Then the second obstacle is taken away immediately by the work of the Holy Spirit on a man's heart upon salvation. Christ's sacrificial death has brought peace where there was once enmity and has made possible the forgiveness of sins. Because Jesus Christ is God, He's able to do what no one could do, reconcile all sinners to a holy God. He solved the sin problem once and for all through reconciliation. Who did He reconcile? You and me, if we choose to decide to be born again. Thankfully, I pray we all this evening are born again. If you're not tonight, I want to talk to you after service. I want to show you how you can be saved. Notice the how Jesus is reconciled. How did Jesus Christ reconcile us? Notice what He says in verse 22. In the body of His flesh through death. In the body, soma, of His flesh, sarx, through death. To specify the actual humanity and genuine body of Jesus. Because the Gnostics in that time, they generally taught that reconciliation could be accomplished only by spiritual beings. Paul emphasized that it happened by the putting to death of Jesus' physical body. The phrase, body of his flesh, that indicates the sphere which reconciliation took place, and through death implies the instrument by which it happened. Death on a cross at Calvary. Reconciliation is in his body, and had not Jesus taken a body of flesh, he never could have brought reconciliation between God and man. He literally died upon that cross. There are several theories out there throughout church history that Jesus really didn't die on that cross. He literally died. He was buried. He rose again. By his death, peace was made possible through God and man. By his resurrection, we have a hope. Without his death, there could not have been any reconciliation. Without reconciliation, God and man could have never come together. We do not reconcile ourselves to God because we cannot do that. It was God who took the initiative in his love and in his grace. And that, my friend, I'm thankful for. The Father sent his Son to die on a cross so sinners could be reconciled to God. I'm reminded by meditating on this verse, there in verse 21 and verse 22, that Jesus died for us when we were without strength, Romans 5:6, and could do nothing for ourselves. And he died for us while we were yet sinners and when we were enemies, Romans 5:8 and 10. The only way man can win his way back to a holy God is through reconciliation purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen? When I understand what I am in Christ tonight, it gives me the encouragement to continue on for Him because, hey, sometimes quitting faces us. You know, I got to think about this. It's always a hard week of Bible school because, you know, Monday, Tuesday, we're all, yeah, Bible school, man. And then the week gets dreary. Man, I understand. Hey, I know. I've done a ton of these things. I thought about that. I thought about times I worked at summer camp. Man, I worked at Camp Joy. Summer of 2002. It's 8 weeks, man. Wednesday night, I was looking forward to Wednesdays because I had 30 minutes to shave. That's all I had. I had the kids the rest of the time. I had fourth and fifth graders, I'm sorry. I'm telling you, I always looked forward to my 30 minutes to shave because I had a full beard by Wednesday. You didn't have time to shave because you're putting them all to bed. But I thought about that. I mean, sometimes he gets, whatever it is God calls you to do in a season of your life, sometimes get kind of challenging. And sometimes quitting stares you in the face. But I'm telling you right now, everybody has an integral part and a key part to this local body. And we do a great work together for the Lord. And when that temptation to quit faces us in the midst of our tiredness, in the midst of things like that, hey, we just go back and we remember what we were before Christ and we see the people we're ministering to. And sometimes I look at different kids and I see myself. You ever see yourself before you were saved? And maybe a kid or somebody you're ministering to, you see yourself and you remember what you were before Christ and you want that person to experience the same salvation you did. That's where the burden comes from. But once again, you can't save that person. You can't make that decision for them. They have to do it themselves. You pray, you serve, you lead, you're there. Then you understand who you are in Christ. He has reconciled us. That's great news. That's good news we take to this world. But this is where it gets better. I like this part. Number 3. Continuing to faith, remembering what we were before Christ, understanding what we are in Christ. Number 3. Anticipating what we shall be with Christ. Look at verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death, comma, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Those are 3 powerful words right there. Holy, unblameable, unprovable. Notice this. We're presented holy in God's sight. The purpose of this reconciliation is personal holiness. Christ does not make peace through the blood of the cross so that we continue to be rebels to sin. I don't understand that mentality. I know when I was saved, I got a new nature. I didn't do everything right. I had my down days. But I knew that Christ saved me and I knew I wanted to be more like Him. I don't understand sometimes when people say they're saved and the key to the prison has been unlocked, but they want to stay back in prison. I don't understand that. personal holiness. He has reconciled us to Himself that we may share His life and His holiness. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are presented to Christ, to God through Christ as holy, set apart, devoted to God, because Christ, God sees Christ in us, presented holy in His sight. I thought about this next word, presents you holy and unblameable. That word unblameable means without blemish. When they would take the Old Testament sacrifices, they had to be a lamb without blemish. And I thought about this, when we're saved, justification, just as if I'd never sinned. You're washed by the blood. It's an ongoing process of sanctification, day by day, trial by trial, step by step, as you and I grow in Christ. Unblameable. And I see the word unreprovable. That means free from accusation. You know what? We go around in life and our past accuses us. We have guilt. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Some days I'll sit on this platform, look out here, and the devil's whispering in my ear, who are you to pastor these people? You did this, 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 and this, and this, this, and yeah, and I'm just going through my mind. It's a mind game. You're always being accused. You're always being criticized. We're not citizens of this world anymore if you're saved. Unreprovable. Satan tries to accuse us. Others accuse us. Guilt. But we live in anticipation. Christ's ultimate purpose in this glorious process of reconciliation is to one day present us before God at His second coming as those who have become Christ-like through the sanctification process. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If I'm good at all, it's because of the righteousness of Christ in me. It's nothing good I've done. We stand before God accepted only in the Beloved. Thus the only possible way man can approach God is through Jesus Christ. In Christ is the only possible way we can ever hear Him say, well done. That kind of puts to death what Paul was showing. There was people in that church that were trying to self-discipline themselves, more legalistic over and over and over. And then there were some people that were over on this side of trying to using grace as a license of sin. That puts to death of all, because if Christ saves you, you're a new creature. You obey Him. Sanctification. And if Christ saved you, why are you so hard on yourself? There's a balance there. The only way man can approach God is through Jesus Christ. So we see this tonight, continuing the faith, by we remembering what we were before Christ, by understanding what we are in Christ, by anticipating what we shall be with Christ. Let's look at our application. Our application is in verse 23, and this is good. Remembering what we were before Christ, understanding what we are in Christ, and anticipating what we shall be with Christ, these three areas observed properly will help us as we continue in the faith for Christ, determined to be resilient and with all the help of the Holy Spirit, never to quit. In way of application now, consider verse 23. It's all in how you're building your life. There are some really good people out there, but they're neglecting their character. They're neglecting the foundation on which they're building their life. In this verse, Paul uses an architectural image, a house firmly set on a good foundation. You see, he was appealing to his readers. The town of Colossae sat on a fault line. It was a location known for earthquakes, and a major earthquake had hit Colossae around 60 to 61 AD, the time he wrote this letter. Paul taps into this image, and he gives three illustrations for them and us to remember as we examine it in question form. Notice this. If ye continue in the faith, that's that phrase I'm looking at. Notice the word grounded. Am I continuing tonight as an established Christian? We must continue in the faith grounded, meaning being founded and established. We as Christians must establish ourselves in the foundation of Jesus Christ. That goes back to making Him preeminent, the number one focus of our lives. He is our anchor. We're nothing without Him. Have you established yourself on Jesus Christ? There's so many foundations out there, every one of them are shaky. But the one that's not shaky is Jesus Christ. He is a firm foundation. Am I continuing as an established Christian? Here's the second application. Am I continuing as a determined Christian? Am I determined? Notice the next word. Continuing the faith grounded and settled. Firm conviction. That's what that means. If you're founded and established, grounded. You're grounded on that foundation. You're settled on that foundation. Nothing's going to move you. You're determined. Continue that faith with firm conviction. That's the consequence of having a good foundation. The first, having a foundation external to themselves upon the rock, which is Christ. Second, a stability within themselves. There's a stability when you're anchored deep. Here's the third question. Not only am I continuing as an established Christian, a determined Christian, how about this? Am I continuing as a focused Christian? Am I continuing as a focused Christian? We must continue in the faith. And it says this, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which basically says, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, have been made a minister. Then he goes into his qualifications as an apostle and as a minister of Christ. There, the finish of the chapter. Not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The word translated moved away means earthquake stricken. You can go back and find the fact that he tapped into that image. Earthquake stricken. Because when an earthquake happens, hey, it kind of messes up some foundations. Paul was trying to tell them, yeah, on a physical level, there's an earthquake that happened to you guys. You're kind of shaken by that earthquake, naturally speaking. But spiritually speaking, there's not an earthquake out there, spiritually speaking, that can move you if you're grounded on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Am I continuing established? Am I continuing determined? Am I continuing focused? In conclusion, Paul is in essence saying in verse 23, if you are truly saved and established and settled on that solid foundation, Jesus Christ, then you will continue in the faith and nothing will move you. You have heard the gospel, you've trusted in Christ, and He has saved you. Now remember that we are not saved by continuing the faith. But if we continue in the faith, that proves we're saved. Every professing Christian must examine and test his or her own heart to make sure he or she is a child of God. Do you know Him tonight? The statement in verse 22, followed by verse 23, is enough to show that Christians are not perfected at conversion. Even though positionally, we're justified. We're perfect because of the perfection of Christ has been imputed to us. Experientially, we must go through the process of sanctification to which the Holy Spirit works in them to make them more and more like Christ. Hey, how's He working in your life tonight? How's He working in your life? Have you still been saved 10, 15, 20 years and still a baby Christian? Or have you been growing? Are you step by step, trial by trial, learning God's lessons He's teaching you? It's an ongoing process. I thought about Tim, Polly, and I were talking about something last week, and I forgot what we were talking about. We were just talking about that ongoing sanctification process that God just works on us with. And this is a warning not to relapse into our former condition, not to quit, basically. There are several people who are born again, I believe that, who just quit the ministry, who quit serving. Sure, we're still saved, but we're rendered ineffective for Him. And I'd be embarrassed to get to the judgment seat of Christ and find out that I'd quit. I've been saved, and God said, what did you do with my son? What did you do with Jesus Christ? And I quit. Keep in mind the Holy Spirit. It's only the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to continue in the faith, but He cannot help us unless we permit Him to do so. Yield ourselves to Him each and every day. He wants that relationship to continue. How's your relationship with Him tonight? Is Christ preeminent in your life? Is He your number one priority and focus? Are you continually yielded to the Holy Spirit's work in your life? Remember, we must all continue in the faith, committed, faithful, finishing strong, a champion for the Lord Jesus Christ.